Would you respond? New creation has begun. Brothers and sisters, Christ is risen. New creation has begun. Christ is risen. Let's picture ourselves there in that tomb garden that first Easter Sunday. It's 4 or 5 a.m. and you can picture the mist starting to rise from the grass. And the tomb where Jesus is laid is on the far end of the garden. And about that time of the morning, with a life-giving twinkle from the Holy Spirit, Jesus is brought to life. We hear the creak of the gravestone being rolled away. And Jesus frees himself from the grave clothes, either miraculously or with some finesse. I don't know which. And as Jesus walks out of the tomb, he's happy beyond words. It is finished. New creation has begun. Death has been defeated. And friends, the resurrection of Christ is the highlight, the center of history. And as we worship, it's the highlight of the annual church calendar. And I think it's worth asking even a critical question right now before we start to immerse ourselves deeply thinking about the resurrection. Is this event really relevant in the end for Canadians and Australians and other Westerners? In the end, in the light of technology and education, is the resurrection of Christ really something that we need to talk about? Or is it hokey? And I think we have to look at culture, and we have to realize that Western culture has nothing to say to death and no answer to the big question of what happens at the end of my life. Nothing to say about ends. Just before we get into the resurrection, just think about this, of the way death in Canadian culture is hidden and hushed and held at arm's length. Just reflect on that for a minute. Think of the words that are used to describe death. She's passed away. He's passed on. Anything but to say that this person has died. Or else, we make light of death, don't we? We joke about it. He's kicked the bucket. She's pushing up the daisies. We make light of it, but anything but to stare death in the face and call it what it is. I shared with you a fun little quote once before. Oscar Wilde, that great English playwright, on his deathbed, he looked around the room and said, "These curtains are dreadful. One of us has got to go." And think too of where crematoriums and graveyards are placed, the ones that have been built in the last 30 years. Where I came from back in Sydney, it's always away from the houses. It's always out of sight. Back in Sydney, where I came from, our local cemetery was next to the garbage dump. Nowhere near the houses. I was very difficult to find. I had to look up the map, the street directory, every time. And what is behind this hiddenness and this not being able to face death is one very simple thing. That Western society, Western secularism, has nothing to say to death. No deep explanations for death. And so it is held at arm's length, and it is hidden, and it is feared. No explanations, only last words and endings. Nothing to pray, no hope, only fear. There is something very strange about a society that can explain how we got here, so science says, so science thinks, but has nothing to say about this all-important moment in all of our lives, our deaths. There's something very warped and surely mistaken about a worldview. Surely a worldview is in error that can't explain this all-important moment of our lives. Surely the worldview is skewed at that point. Interestingly, some decades ago, when God was affirmed in society, crematoriums and graves were placed differently. Just think, where were people buried 50 years ago? They were buried in the churchyards, weren't they? And where was the church? It was on Main Street in the middle of society. because death wasn't feared back then when the reality of God was affirmed. So it's worth, I think, giving a thought to an alternative worldview from secularism for a moment and thinking about Christ's resurrection, God raising Christ, the Son of God, from the death, and giving that a thought for a while. Well, would you open up in your Bible, please, to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll go to verse 20, where it speaks about Christ's resurrection as the first fruits. It's very interesting. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Christ's resurrection as the first fruits. It's fascinating. Have a look at this. Corinthians 15:20. Could someone just call that a page number? 733, was it? 1234. 1234, thanks. 1234. Hey, that's all right. Verse 20. Have a look at this. For Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And watch this. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's really interesting. Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Okay, here's what the first fruits are. In ancient times, in Old Testament Israel, when the harvest came, the farmer would tie a piece of thread or a blade of grass around the first of the crop as an apple started to develop on the tree. As the first of the wheat shot through, he would tie, or she would tie a thread around it. And then when it ripened, he would pick the first fruits and place it in a basket and carry this small basket of first fruits to the place of worship to give thanks. The significance of it is this. It's the promise of more to come. It's this basket is a promise of a full bounty of the harvest. It's the promise of baskets full of wheat and full of apples. And here is the point, that Christ's resurrection is the first fruits. It's the promise of more to come. This is it. What God did in Christ 2,000 years ago, he will one day soon do for you and I and for the whole world. 2,000 years ago, God did in advance for Christ what he will one day soon do for the whole world. The first fruits. What God did for Christ, he will one day do for you and I and for the whole world. That is a Christian hope. Here's an illustration of it. My wife makes an excellent banana cake. Warm, thickly sliced, and well buttered. And what I do once that banana cake goes in the oven is I lick the bowl. I get a spatula, paying careful attention to the chocolate chips. And licking the bowl, it's a bit like the first fruits. It's good, it's rich, it's delicious. But it's the promise of the banana cake. And what we are celebrating this morning is good and rich. And we can taste it, Christ in his resurrection. But the beauty and the wonder of Christ's resurrection is that it is a promise of Christ healing this world, of the dead raised, and this whole world caught up in Christ's restorative, beautifying work that he will do when he returns. Now, what happens next is very interesting. 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the clearest expressions of the future. It's one of the clearest articulations of what God is going to do for this world. So it's very interesting to pay attention to. What it's going to say here in verse 23 is that Christ's coming here will precede our resurrection. You'll see why this is significant in a moment. Have a look at verse 23, if you would, please. It says, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits. Then when he comes, that's the important bit, then when he comes, those who belong to him. But don't miss this. It's saying Christ will come to this world and then we will be raised. To this world, Christ will come. To this world of music stands and power and data projectors and halogen lights, Christ will come to this world. And here, when he comes to this world, we will be resurrected. In this world we will be risen. Our future is in this world. Christ will come here. And this is the way that the New Testament consistently speaks. Our resurrection in this world, Christ coming here. But do you see how this is actually a bit of a difference to the way that Christians often speak and songs we often sing? Isn't the way we often think and speak about, I can't wait to go to heaven. My home is in heaven, not of this world. My home is in heaven. Isn't that the way we usually speak? We think of floating on clouds. The Simpsons, those cartoons are full of people floating on clouds and playing harps and lyres. That is playing harps and lyres with the angels and soaring through the heavens. That's the Christian hope. It's not the biblical hope. Let's just grab the next slide. Just illustrating how we can get this wrong. A very important and famous and beautiful hymn, Rock of Ages Cleft for Me. I think it's the fourth verse. When I saw through realms unknown, stand before your judgment throne. I've sung that hundreds of times. But it's interesting, there's no soaring in the Bible. The Bible never speaks of soaring through realms unknown. Sounds kind of fun, I suppose. But it's not the way the Bible speaks about our future. Even away in a manger. I know it's shocking. And take us to heaven to be with you there. Do you see here, compare that to 1 Corinthians 15, Christ will come here. It's not that we will go, it's that Christ will come. That is the Christian hope, that Christ will come and renew this world and it becomes the subject of Christ's beautifying work. Now, I just will, in a way in a manger's favour, grant that Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 speaks about when we die. Between when we die and the resurrection of Christ, and the resurrection, between when we die and Christ returning, we do go and be with Christ. I will go and be with Christ, Paul says. That's true. But it's not our ultimate hope. It's not the Christian hope. It's not the joy of the future that the Father has for us, which is Christ coming and raising his people and beautifying this world. What a way in a manger is speaking about is an intermediate state, theologians often call it, of going to be with Christ when we die. But the Christian hope is for this world renewed. Here's an illustration of it. I used to live as a young adult in a group with seven fellas. It was a lot of fun. We lived in an old mansion in Sydney. Actually, the first Prime Minister of Australia, it was his country residence. We were very proud. It was an old house and it was leaking. Fortunately, it would really leak when it rained. It would really leak. But fortunately, it would leak in the shower, which wasn't a problem. Now, what should we do with this old house? I suppose you have a choice. You could either knock it down and build a condo. You could knock it down and start again, or you could repair it, restore it, and beautify it. Well, compare that to the future of the world. When the Bible talks about the future and Christian hope, rather than speaking about knocking down this world and taking us onto a different planet, the Bible speaks about renewing and beautifying this world. Isn't that what we just read in verse 23? Then when Christ comes, those who belong to him will be resurrected in this world. It makes it very clear in verse 24. Have a look in verse 24. Then the end will come when Christ hands the kingdom to God the Father after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. It's talking about Christ establishing the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is God's sovereign and saving rule in this world, establishing his rule here, and then handing the kingdom to the Father. In other words, those spirits, those demons that are opposed to his rule, those governments, those rulers who oppress the poor, unjust rulers, they will be excluded and God will establish his kingdom here on earth. The clearest expression of it is in Revelation, well, there's many, but Revelation 11:15 is a wonderful expression of it. If you turn to Revelation 11:15, Revelation 11:15. Revelation 11:15, the last book of the Bible, where it says, "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ.'" See that? The kingdom of the world, that is this kingdom here, has become the kingdom of Christ. There's a clash, there's a dispute over who owns this world, and Christ claims that which is his. And this world is claimed by Christ and loved to life by him. That's the Christian hope. Resurrection here in God's world. Praise God. Let's just wrap up and offer some things by way of discussion. The first, I suppose I want to offer something for our heads, something to think about, and then something for our hearts. For our heads, first of all, if we grab the next slide, what's the primary meaning of the resurrection? Well, here's three options. The primary meaning of the resurrection isn't Jesus is raised, therefore you'll be saved from your sins. It's true, but it's not the center of it. It's not even Jesus is raised, therefore you will be raised, though that's closer to the center. The heart of the resurrection is Jesus is raised, new creation has begun. Jesus, the first fruits of the renewal of this world. And now something for our hearts. I think the reality is that every Christian from time to time thinks, all of us think, will Christ really raise my corpse when it dies? Will he really do that? And I know some Christians really deeply doubt it, and that's okay. I find it helpful to think of God's faithfulness to this world every day. I mean, think of the way that God is caring for this world today. Think of the way he's caring for a tree every second, producing photosynthesis, changing their carbon dioxide into sugar. Think of how much care God is giving to an individual tree and multiply that by 400 billion trees. That's a lot of photosynthesis and it's a lot of care. And I love Lamentations chapter 3 that points us to God's heart for this world. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. A God who can be trusted to give us life now, to give a tree life now, can be trusted with our future. I wonder what it is that you're looking forward to when God renews this world. Are you looking forward to hiking? Maybe doing the grass grind. Maybe you're looking forward to a body with new knees. I'm looking forward to new knees. A new heart. A body without cancer. Are you looking forward? What kind of things will you do when God renews this world? Will you be a hiker? Maybe you'll be more of a coffee drinker when God renews the world. Maybe you'll hang out in downtown coffee shops. Maybe that's what you would prefer. Enjoy the new creation from the warmth of a coffee shop. That sounds good too. I mentioned when we started the old style crematorium, the old style graveyard, there in a churchyard, there on Main Street, there in the centre of town. That was great stuff. You know why they built them there? It was because they were waiting for Christ to return. And they were waiting for churchyards spilling over onto Main Street, being full of people who have risen in Christ. I've shared this tombstone with you before. I love thoughtful Christian tombstones. This is a thoughtful one. Resurgam. It's a Latin word that means I will arise. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the power of the resurrection, the first fruits of a renewed world, the first fruits of our bodies restored. We thank you for the Christian hope that is so earthy about rocks and wood and trees and mountains and flesh. We thank you for the Christian hope that speaks into ecological problems and issues of justice that is so to do with this world and gives us real, earthy, grounded hope. We thank you that you're a God who came to this world, incarnate in this world, rose in this world. We thank you for the way you sustain trees and will raise us from the dead. Amen.